Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message.
Amen. Good morning, Cross Point. Hope you guys are doing well. Happy New Year. Thanks for joining us this morning as we start off this new year together. Just so thankful that we can worship together. And really today we are beginning. We are taking the first steps on a journey together. This is our heart and our desire for the coming year that we're going to be walking with Jesus through the Gospel of Mark, beginning today with kind of just an overview throughout the year. Walking with him, watching that as he heals people and as he speaks with people and as he heals, that we're going to be there. We're going to listen as he speaks, to walk with him step by step. And I think that this is important for us because when I think about where we're at, kind of both as a culture and as a community, there's this sense of just a general feeling of being disconnected. Like, hopefully it's coming out of that as we enter a new year. We don't know what the year holds. But I see studies that say things like one out of three people who would define themselves as a committed Christian have completely disconnected from the gathered church in 2020, that they're not gathering in person nor online, that for some that this sense of disconnection has left them with this isolation from others. Others feel this sense of just anxiety, disconnection, loneliness. And they long to reconnect, but they're finding it difficult. Others still feel the need to social distance as we wait for a vaccine to become available. And all of these things, what I feel is that represented here, we're all kind of in a different place. But regardless of where you're at, there's a sense of discomfort with where it is. And I think one of the dangers for us, even as a community of faith, that as we enter this year, if it could be like, let's focus on us. Let's rally the wagons. Let's focus on you and me. And I think that there can be benefits to that at time, but it can also be dangerous. Because it's not just about us. We don't gather simply because of us. We gather because of Christ. That's why we gather. And so my call and my challenge as we begin this series is let's fix our eyes on Christ. Let's lift our eyes above our own circumstances and our own discomfort, and let's fix our eyes on him and follow him, follow in his steps, listen to his teaching. Because my conviction is as we focus on Christ together, we're going to be drawn closer together in community. We're going to have the connection we desire, not because that's the focus, but because that is the byproduct of following Jesus together. That's my hope. That's my desire in this series as we begin this journey throughout the year. But it does cause me that at the beginning, not just wanting to jump into verse 1, because I want us to answer kind of two questions just as an overview of the Gospel of Mark as we begin. And the first is this: are we following the same Jesus? Because see, we can assume that. We can assume that just because we say Jesus, we're following the same Jesus. But I want us to take time to say, are we following the historical, biblical Christ, or are we following an imposter, just the figment of our own imaginations? And then we're all wandering off, chasing our own image of Christ. Or are we following together who Christ truly is through his revealed word? And then what does it mean to follow together? What does it mean to be disciples? What does it mean to become disciples? How are we thinking about that together as a community of faith so that we're pursuing the same thing together as we follow Christ? So let me pray. And then I want to encourage you. I hope you have your scripture journal. Before verse 1 in chapter 1, there is a blank page. And I'm going to encourage you to take notes today, because I really want, coming out of today's message, that you have a strong sense of what we hold in our hands. So let's pray and then jump in. Lord, I thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I thank you that we can start the year together as a family, as brothers and sisters, surrendered to you, Lord. I pray that as we continue our journey of faith, and as we very intentionally in this coming year discover and deepen our understanding of what it means to follow you together, Lord, I pray that you would be preeminent in our minds and in our hearts. Lord, would you open the eyes of those who have not yet believed to place their faith and trust in you through this journey? I pray for those who have already placed their faith and trust in you, that you would continue to reveal yourself, deepen their love and affection for you as we hear your words, Lord, as it brings correction in our life, that you would transform us from within and give us the courage to walk in a faithful obedience in our lives. And in Jesus' name, amen. So the question is this: who is Jesus? Like, which Jesus will you follow? And here's what I mean by that. There's different definitions. We can say the word Jesus, but what do we mean? Right? The world has a definition. Other religions have a definition. But just because we say we're going to follow Jesus together does not mean we're automatically following the same Jesus. So, a case in point, Tim Keller, in his book, Jesus the King, writes that 200 years ago, some scholars, they began to propose that the Gospels were just merely oral traditions that were embellished with many legendary elements over the generations. And they were not written down until well over 100 years after the events of Jesus' life. Such critique has caused numerous people, Christians and non-Christians alike, to doubt the accuracy of God's word. Can it be trusted? Is this just a fishtale? Is this just something that Jesus would be distraught if the stories that are being told about him that have grown over the years and then were much later written down? Or can it actually be trusted? When was it written? Can we trust the account that we have in our hands? Other religions will also teach different things about Jesus. In Islam, Jesus is not the Son of God. He is a man. He was considered a prophet who did not die on the cross, but was taken up to heaven before the crucifixion. They say that the Bible cannot be trusted because it was changed after 600 AD, and that the Quran comes later and supersedes whatever is revealed in the Bible. So don't trust this. Jesus was just a man who wasn't even crucified. Mormons also present an imposter Jesus. They too say that Jesus was not God. He was created by God. And that even Jesus and Satan are brothers. And that you as well will be God like Jesus of your own planet one day. This is not the same Christ. This is not the same Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses as well present an imposter Jesus. They too say that Jesus was created by Jehovah the Father, and that he is inferior to the Father. And as well that you can trust the Bible so long as you only read their version of it, which wasn't published until 1961. So long as you read how they present it. And so it begs the question, who's right? Which Jesus are we going to follow? And can we trust that the Gospel of Mark will lead us on the journey of following Jesus together? Does the Gospel of Mark present a historically accurate and biblically authoritative picture of who Christ is? What is it exactly that we hold in our hands, and why should we trust it? If we're going to say this year we're going to dedicate and say we're going to dig in and follow Christ together, then I want us to be certain that what we hold in our hands is true, that it is accurate, that it is trustworthy. And so we open the Gospel of Mark. Mark is actually the first of the four Gospels that were written. It was written anywhere from the mid-50s to the mid-60s, which, if we think about this, is just over 20 years after the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Christ. 20-some years after. Think about what this means. The eyewitnesses, the people who were healed, the crowds who were fed, the child who was raised, the lame that can walk, the blind that can see would still be alive. They would be able to say, is this true or is it not true? It would be as if I wanted to say, this is what happened in the year 2000. How many of you were around in the year 2000? Right? You could say, no, that didn't happen. Or yes, it did. This isn't something that was compiled hundreds of years after Christ. This was compiled in the lifetime of the first century of the people who were there. Just a mere 20 years after. But is it trustworthy? Can we believe what it says? This for me is an important question, because in my own journey, I grew up in a Christian family. Right, like, so I was raised in believing that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead. But as I got older, I began to question, well, what happened if I was born in a Muslim family? What happened if I was raised Mormon or Jehovah Witness or Hindu or Buddhist? Would I just believe that? Do I believe what I believe merely because I was raised in a church and because my parents told me? Or do I actually believe this because it's true? And I had to wrestle with that. And I'm thankful for the history and that I grew up in a Christian home. But I had to ask a question. Is it actually true? Not because mom and dad told me, but because this is actually true. And it came down for me that one of the things was, is the Bible trustworthy? Or is it just circular reasoning? Like, can I trust that what we have here hasn't been changed? And the reality is, in the Gospel of Mark, when you think about what we have here, written just 20-some years after the ministry of Christ, that we have 1,200 manuscripts of this book, of this gospel. 1,200 ancient manuscripts. What that means is we can compare that to one another. Has it changed? Does this version say one thing and this version say another thing? Does this mean that this became a fish story and it wasn't actually this, but it became that, and you can see how it's changed and increased? But the reality is, when you compare the text together, there's no variation. But then if there's a sense of like, okay, that's accurate, what does that even mean? Does that even mean it's trustworthy? If we compare that even to, let's say, Shakespeare. In Shakespeare, we have 230 manuscripts of Shakespeare's plays. If you compare this to Plato's works on Socrates, we have 7. And it's considered historically accurate, with 7 manuscripts. That the first one doesn't even appear until 1,200 years after Plato. And then we have 1,200 ancient manuscripts that can be compared. That was an eyewitness account, as we're going to see. What I want you to feel, what I want you to know, is that what we have here, what we hold in our hands, is not just something of that stories and legends that have been told, but it is a historically accurate account of Christ. We're going to hear that it's from an eyewitness account. It is from the perspective of Peter. that the Gospel of Mark is written. That it's accurate. Like, there can be trustworthy. If you want to follow Christ, if you want to know who he is, not just because you've been told about it, we can trust that what we have in our hands this morning is true. And that should give us a confidence. But what it also means, that's like external evidence, if you will. Internally, I also just want to remind us of what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that all scripture, meaning the original manuscripts of the 66 books of the Bible that include the Gospel of Mark, is God-breathed. It was breathed out by God, and it's profitable. It's profitable for you for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What that means is that this gospel that we hold in our hands, that we will be following as our guide as we follow Jesus together, was sovereignly inspired by God. It is his breath, that it is useful for you to make you complete, to lead you in every good work that God has for you. That this is not only historically accurate, but it also bears authority over us. That we don't come in and then place judgment over God's word because we know that it is an authority of God's breath. We place ourselves under God's word and we allow it to read us. We allow his words to shape us. This is why we're going to be called to surrender. And you can trust that it is both historically accurate and biblically authoritative. And that, to me, is important. It's important that we understand that as we begin this journey. The nature of it, and that the Christ we are following is the true Christ. And everything else is measured against the revelation in God's word. But who was Mark? This Gospel of Mark that you see here, the Gospel according to Mark that's just on the cover, who was he? Like, what is the story? What was the occasion that caused this to be written? John Mark was from a wealthy family that was originally from Cyprus, living in Jerusalem. Mark's mom was one of the first to host the church that was being birthed in Jerusalem. One of the first house churches was hosted by his mom. His cousin was Barnabas, which later you're going to see come up in Paul's missionary journeys and things that happened there. But there was a family connection between Mark and Barnabas. That it seems as though Mark was led to faith in Christ through Peter. Because in 1 Peter, Peter calls Mark his son, as if it's a son in the faith. And then Papias, who was bishop of Hierapolis in 120 AD, who knew Peter, who knew John at the time, were disciples of them, says that John Mark was actually Peter's translator, his interpreter, his secretary. That John Mark accompanied Peter on his journeys, and specifically in Rome, to help him communicate the gospel cross-culturally. And what we're going to see in this account and what this means is that most believe that the Gospel of Mark is from Peter's perspective. That John Mark is telling and recording in writing the eyewitness account of Peter. Now, here's why I love this. I love Peter, right? Like, Peter, to me, I just want to be his friend. Right? Like, he just seems like that kind of guy. Like, he's bold in faith and he's stupid at the same time. Right? He makes mistakes and he falls and he stumbles and he gets back up and he follows. And what I love is in this account, he's not trying to just tell you, hey, look at me. Look at how great I am. But he's like, look at how I denied Christ. He's the one who reveals that first. It seems as though Matthew and Luke are based, the framework of those Gospels are based on Mark. Because Mark was written first, all but 31 verses in this Gospel are also repeated in Matthew and Luke. That it was the, it almost seems like it was the structure of those Gospels, but God led them to kind of fill in different aspects of this. But this is Peter's eyewitness account. Like, for me, this is the image I have in my mind. Like, if we could go have lunch with Peter, right? What questions would you ask him? Wouldn't it, like, what was it like? What was it like when Jesus fed the crowds? How did they respond? What did they do? What was it like when he spoke? This is the privilege that we hold in our hands. This is the conversation that we get to have. Nothing happens in the Gospel of Mark except where Peter is present. That this is his eyewitness account that we get to walk with, that we get to see. And the thing that I love about it, it's written to those on the outside. It was written to those who were in Rome. It's written to non-Jews. And we kind of know this because he defines every term. He's not quoting Hebrew. If there's Aramaic or anything, it's immediately translated. That the customs, everything is talked about in a way as if it's known that we're going to be on the outside looking in. And it's here, let me explain this. Let me show you. Because in Rome, the worst way to die was crucifixion. And now you have Peter and Mark saying, place your faith and trust in this man who was crucified in Jerusalem. And they're like, why? That's how criminals die. And you're telling me that he is the only true God and I should place my faith and trust in him? Why? And this is the account. See, it was written also to those who were hurting. Persecution was beginning to swell in Rome at the time where this was recorded. Claudius was in his final years of his reign. And as persecution against Christians began to increase, and the next to take the throne would be Nero. And if you know anything of church history, how the persecution increased against Christians at that time in Rome. But this is the cusp of what's happening in history. This is the context that it was written to. An eyewitness account that's saying, walk with Jesus. To follow Jesus is said, I think it's 17 times. This book is about following him. It's recorded so that we will walk the path together. And there's a breakdown that I just want us to understand of what's the flow. For me, it's helpful to understand the big picture. Where is this journey taking us? What's the pace that we're going to be working at? And the reality is, we're going to sprint at the beginning, and then we're going to crawl at the end, is the way the book is broken down. There's kind of three sections, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark. The first is in, like, from chapter 1, verse 1, up through chapter 8, verse 26. It's looking at who is Jesus. It's Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and the pace is unbelievably quick. The word immediately, you're going to see in the beginning, but it's said 41 times throughout the book, and it's like, and then immediately, and then immediately, and then immediately. It's not giving us a timeline of this is how it's happened. If you imagine, like, your child running up and excited to tell you something, and then it's like, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. It's moving us through. That chapters 1 through 9 span 3 years. And it's just immediately, immediately, immediately. And it's all talking about who is this Christ? You're going to see his ministry, his miracles. But mostly it's in what Jesus does. If you want to see what Jesus says, you would want to look at Matthew. If you want to see what Jesus does, you want to look at the Gospel of Mark. Like, the joke is always that Mark, there's not even a birth story. Like, it just starts. It just begins. This is the pace. Then in 8:27 through chapter 10, verse 50. It's Jesus the Messiah. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? Because now Jesus is still in Galilee, but his eyes are beginning to turn toward Jerusalem. And here's what happens. And here's just one thing I appreciate. I've so enjoyed just being able to dive deep into the Gospel of Mark, is that sometimes the imposter Jesus is not just from some other world religion or some non-believing scholar. Sometimes the imposter is also in our own mind. It's in our own heart. See, the disciples were following Jesus for who they wanted him to be, not realizing who he truly was and what that meant that he would have to do. This is why Peter can say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the very next thing, "No, you can't die. That's not how it happened. You're going to go and take the throne and defeat the Romans. That's what it means for you to be the Messiah. You can't die." And Jesus is going to say, "Get behind me, Satan." That's not what it means. And I pray that in this journey, there can be notions in ways that we want God to be, ways that we have fashioned God in our own mind. But to come and surrender under the authority of God's word means that we follow him for who he truly is, who he claims to be, and what he has done. This is what it means to walk in surrender. So if chapters 1 through 9 span 3 years, chapter 10 is 6 months. And then we come to the crawl. In chapter 11, verse 1 through the end of 16, verse 20, it's the final week. So these final chapters are the 1 week in time when it's Jesus the King, what it truly means for him to be enthroned. His coronation ceremony that will culminate with the crucifixion and resurrection. In the centurion, the Roman centurion, they're saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This is the movement that we will walk through. We're going to see the failures of the disciples along the way that I pray gives us encouragement, that their faith to follow Christ, to learn, to be changed, to be shaped, to follow Christ together. But that what I want us to understand is that this text that we hold in our hands, it's historically accurate. It's biblically authoritative. That it is from the eyewitness account and written by it's the eyewitness account of Peter, written in the hand of John Mark. This is the testimony we have in our hands. This is who Christ is, that everything else will be compared to. But what then does it mean to follow together? What do I hope that we get out of this together in these coming weeks and months as we journey through Mark's gospel? When we talk about discipleship here at Crosspoint, we have a definition of what that means, what it means to be a disciple, because our hope, and as elders, what we pray through is disciple is something that gets talked about all the time in churches, discipleship. But what is it? What are we moving toward? What do we mean by that? And we want it to have a clear vision, definition of this is what we mean by being a disciple. This is what we mean by following Christ together. And our definition is this, and you should see it up on the screen. I build this shape because I'm visual. Others just like the definition. But if you see that upward arrow of this hexagon, that a disciple is someone who worships Jesus through ongoing surrender. That one's the one that's kind of the arrow pointing down of wanting it to be kneeling before in surrender with obedience to God on the left side in everyday life And then the cross enters center by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is just a definition to help guide us, but here's what I want us to feel about that. Of what I want you to feel the call toward, of how are we going to approach walking through. See, to worship Jesus, I'm not just calling you to follow Jesus as a good teacher. I'm not just saying that he's a good example. Let's listen to him, learn some cool things, and have a better life. That to worship Christ is to surrender to him as our Lord and Savior. That he is worthy of our life, of our worship, to be surrendered to him. Colossians 1, 15 through 20, my favorite passage says this, that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of Crosspoint. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is who Christ is and why he is worthy of our worship. This is what it means to follow Christ together. This is what we're called to as disciples, is to worship Christ. And we do that through ongoing surrender. That it's not just, okay, I'm going to trust in Jesus so I don't go to hell and then live however I want. That is not what it means to be a disciple. That truly, if we're going to surrender to God, then we're going to say, then I want to have a life of surrender. This is why Paul says in Romans 12, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That it is, we are a living sacrifice surrendered to God. This is what I want to call us to in this time. This is why one of the points is going to be that we have humble hearts before God, that we are pursuing an inward transformation. What is this going to look like as we follow? Are you going to be a bystander that just watches from the outside, an observer, or are you going to be a disciple who's following, who's surrendered, who's being changed from the inside out? Or will you just observe from the grandstand? We worship Jesus through ongoing surrender with obedience to God in everyday life. See, Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, when we are called to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That there is a desire that I have that in the obedience that we will be led to, that this isn't just in part of our life, but it becomes an all-consuming aspect. That as God transforms you from within, it will impact every area of your life, your personal life, your thought life, your work life, your family life. That every aspect of your life will be impacted in surrender to Christ. And this final aspect is by the power of the Holy Spirit. None of this is possible in our own strength. None of this is possible just because we will it or desire it. It is only possible by God's work at work within us. It is only through his work that we are able to truly worship Jesus. It is only through his work in our life that we can walk in surrender, live in surrender, walk in obedience. That in this, we see both an internal transformation and an outward working of what it means to be a disciple. This is why in this diagram, and you'll see this kind of hexagon, if you actually like look in some of the signs, even the little cross point graphic that's up here, or the welcome sign out there, I stick this shape everywhere. If you look in the graphic, simply because I want it to remind in any possible way of how we talk about discipleship here, as we talk about what it means to follow. That inside that hexagon, it kind of forms a triangle that you'll see there. That is that internal transformation. What it means to be rooted. What it means to be growing and fruitful together. Because I forgot the verse of, I was like, wait, there's a point here. By the power of the Holy Spirit was John 15:5, that I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. See, it begs the question, do we really believe that? That he is the vine and we are the branches. This is what it means of that internal transformation. When I say rooted, I mean that we are abiding in Christ. In him, apart from him, we can't do anything. Abiding produces transformation. Abiding produces a changed life. Abiding must precede what we do. Our actions do not cause the transformation. They are the product of transformation. And that is absolutely necessary. This is why what you're going to hear, and there's two applications that you will see that are going to stretch throughout the year. And the first is that we have a humble heart, that we are pursuing an inward transformation. Where do we need to be abiding? Where is God at work in your heart? Not just in the collective, in us, but in you. That who you are today is not who you will be 12 months from today. You cannot walk with Christ, surrender to him, and remain the same. As you abide, you will be changed. You will be changed. But are you going to walk in surrender or just as an observer? This is why you're going to be called to surrender with a humble heart beneath the authority of God's word. And that this works itself out then in an outward aspect, through an outward obedience. That true surrender will lead to an outward obedience. That a disciple of Jesus must walk in obedience with faithful hands to the Master's teaching. How can we say that we are surrendered to Christ and yet willfully walk in disobedience to his teaching? It's not possible. That there's going to be a response that we're called to say if we're going to be surrendered, and as he changes us, God's word exists to bring correction and reproof, that it brings about completion and equips us for every good work. Transformation equips us to walk in a faithful obedience. Here's what this means. That as we abide in Christ, we will be rooted together in the gospel. That this works itself out through both in the gathered service and in the personal rhythms. Like, we want this to be a time where together, collectively, we are walking with Christ, but we also want to equip you personally to walk with Christ throughout the week. If you go to the sermon notes, you're going to see series resources that I want to encourage you to go through. That if these gospel accounts are new to you, there's a reading plan that will take you through all four gospels in chronological order over the next 90 days. That if you're wanting to go deeper into the overview of Mark, there's a video there. If you're wanting to go into a deeper study, there's also a resource there. If you want to go through the Gospel of Mark word by word in Greek, there's a video there. As deep as you want to go in this, I want to help equip and resource to abide deeply together. to be rooted in the gospel, that we would be growing together in community, that you would be growing personally, but also together as a community, that get engaged with a community group, walk together with others. Don't just come and go and walk this path alone. There are ways to connect right from the webpage or on the Church Center app where let us help walk with you to get connected to a group, to walk with others, that you are not just growing in isolation, but the outworking of discipleship will be in the community that is produced. In men's gathering, in women's gathering, there are numerous opportunities that we would be fruitful on mission together. This is what it is equipped for, to walk in faithfulness to. What I mean by this is serving others. How are you serving here at the church? How are we serving together the community more broadly? This is something I want us to continue to explore throughout the year. How are we caring for one another? How are we caring and engaged in the community for those in need? What does it mean then in evangelism? What does it mean in sharing our faith? What does it mean on missions that some of you will be called to leave the comfort of your own culture to go overseas and to proclaim the good news to those who have not yet heard? Who might be raised up in this coming year? Who might come to faith in Christ this year? This is my hope. This is my prayer. That as we walk in obedience to Jesus, that we hold in our hands an accurate and authoritative word of God through the eyes of Peter and written by the hand of Mark. And so we take our first steps in this journey. And I want to kind of close with these two questions and then give a moment for reflection before communion. Are you willing to surrender under the authority of God's word? And it can be easy to say, yeah, of course. But I mean, really, there's a cost. There's a vulnerability. There's a humility that I really want you to take a moment to examine your heart. Are you just going to passively listen? Are you going to passively watch? Are you going to passively engage? Or will you actively surrender to Christ? Say, no, this is true. This is accurate. This is God's word that is being spoken over me. And with a humble heart, I surrender. That what about the work he wants to do in you? The changes that he will bring to the surface. Are you willing to respond in obedience to Jesus' teaching? Are you willing to respond in obedience to his commands? And again, don't just say yes. Count the cost. Will you? I want you to take a moment that I really do want these journals to accompany us on the journey. To take a moment to write where your heart is today in this moment. As we begin the journey, and as we say, will I surrender with a humble heart? Will I respond with faithful hands? Am I feeling resistance to that? And if so, why? Allow God to sift your heart. I want to give you just a moment to write down where you're at in this moment. I don't want to just save it till later. And then I'm going to pray and we'll partake in communion together. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who pursues rebellious children. You are a God who pursued us when we were lost and hated you. Lord, that you would take on human flesh and live among us in a broken creation that we broke. Lord, that you would live a perfect life in our place. Lord, that you would willingly lay down your life on the cross to be crucified, to take God's wrath for our sin. Lord, that you would allow your body to be buried in the tomb and then raised victorious 3 days later. The firstborn of all creation, Lord, risen that we too may rise. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who speaks, who has given us your word through the accurate testimony of Mark and Peter. Lord, I pray that you would lead us as we walk with you. Lord, open our eyes to see and our hearts to perceive and our ears to hear. Lord, change us that who we are right now in this moment, that we would be conformed into your image. Lord, we surrender before you. Would you work in us and through us for your glory? And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.